Well, hey, good morning. Good to see you all. Man, what a wonderful church. God is good. God is really good. And it is so neat to see so many people that love this church and love Jesus. Just by show of hands, you know, as over the past couple of months, I've got to go around and hear stories of, I've been at this church for this amount of years. And so I would just like to see, could I see for those that maybe have been here 1 year or more. How many of you have been here 1 year or more? Woo, come on. All right, how about 5 years or more? Let me see 5 years. Woo. Okay, how about my 10 years? Woo, thank you. 15. 20. 25. Some of you are like, I'm not quitting. I'm going. 30. 30 years. 35. I wasn't alive. Yes. 40. Oh my goodness. They're multiplying. Where did I leave off at? 40. 45. Wow. Wow. 50. Put them down. 55. 60. I'm going to have to go by 10. 70. I still see him. 80. 75. Oh, my goodness. Wow. That was neat. Thank you all for the way you have loved God's church and sacrificed and committed resources and finance and sweat and blood. And it's an honor to be here. It's an honor to be a part of such a beautiful people and a neat church. So let me pray again for us. Can we pray? Father, we thank you for your church. Your word says it is your beautiful bride that you went to the cross for, that you died, and that you rescued. Lord, you love your church. You love your people. Lord, just being here, it's a joy to get to know your people. I pray that you would speak through me this morning, that it would be your words and not mine. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. So this morning, the title of the sermon is Home. In many ways, just getting to know so many of you, and I don't want to be presumptuous, but I feel home. And I feel just the warm welcome here and the love in this place, and I can't help but feel like this is home. And so I wanted to preach on Luke 15, verse 11 through 32. And many of you know this. If you grew up in church, you know, 70 years, you've probably heard this a billion times. But and so as I was getting ready for this sermon, I almost started to worry a little bit. I really felt God put this on my heart, the prodigal son. This is what I'm going to preach on. But then I started to worry because it was like, well, I'm not going to get to impress them and show them my Greek and all the studies that I've done. And so I just started to worry. And so it made me think about, I've just never done a good job. When I'm trying to impress somebody, I never do a good job. So it made me think of a few years back in college. I was starting to date Jamie. And, you know, growing up, I grew up and we didn't have a lot of money. My father was a pastor and just a generous family. So we never had a lot of money growing up. And so for us, if we were going out to eat, it was Sizzler. Any Sizzler fans out there? Come on. That was like fancy for us. I mean, our meals growing up were McDonald's. Our parents somehow figured out a way to split a Happy Meal. And I don't know where they got the extra toys, but we were just like, yeah. And so we grew up on a tight budget. But when I was dating Jamie, she was special. I said, I want to take her out. I want to take her to a nice restaurant. And living down in San Diego, wanted to go along the ocean and just pick a beautiful place. So I found this place. And in my suite, there was this friend of mine. She grew up Beverly Hills, so she knew all the fine restaurants, and so I was like, what do I do? Like, what fork do I use? And I'm trying to figure out all these different things, and so she was explaining everything, and then she says, okay, in between courses, they will give you a little lemon sorbet. Okay, got it. And she's like, it's to cleanse your palate. I'm like, oh, right, to cleanse the palate. Okay, got it. So I go, you know, and my head's just swimming with all the ways I'm trying to impress. So I show up, my suit, take Jamie out to the restaurant, and here he is. You know, the waiter comes. I almost said the butler. I don't know why the butler. But the waiter comes, and he brings us, and just to get started, there's these little round, and I explain to Jamie, I'm saying, oh, this is the lemon sorbet to cleanse your palate. That has a little logo of the restaurant. So Jamie and I, we eat it. There's already some laughs. And we just start to look at each other. Is this butter? And then the second we say, is this butter, the waiter drops bread at our table and looks at us and says, let me get you more butter. And I'm just like... So impressing people has never gone well for me. And I really felt, as I was praying, I felt God say, Rob, your job is not to impress people. Your job is to show them how much I love them. That is your job today. And so I said, God, you're right. My job's not to impress them. It's to show them how much you love them. So let's hear a story. This is an account. I love this story because not only is it a story... So if we jump back a little bit in the beginning of the chapter, if you have your Bibles, you can follow along on the screen, that in Luke 15 at the beginning, in verse 1 and 2, you see this. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. So this is a story that Jesus tells, but it's not just a story, it's an account. We're hearing there's people that are surrounding him, and he's explaining what's going on. And so the Pharisees, these are the hyper-religious, the religious people, and they're here, and they're muttering. They're complaining that Jesus is eating with the sinners and the tax collectors. Now, why tax collectors? Tax collectors are... they're good Jews here, and what happens is, who are they paying taxes to? They're paying taxes to the evil Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, who has this massive army, and you have to find a way to fund this army. So these are fellow Jews that have betrayed their brothers and sisters and are taking money from them and giving it to an evil empire, to fund an army that is killing their brothers and sisters. And then on top of that, they are keeping a little bit for themselves. And they are getting wealthy. So these are the traitors. They have betrayed their own kind. They have betrayed their brothers and their sisters. And so, Jesus, how could you talk to these people? And so Jesus hears this, and then he goes into this story. A story of a father and two sons. And so anytime when Jesus is talking about this, he gives us this picture of a father, and he's giving us a picture of his father in heaven, of God the Father. And so he begins the story. I love this story. So we'll go into it, and it's, if you're following along in your Bibles, it's verses 11 through 32, and I'll tell the story a little bit. So what happens is the father is here, and he has an estate, he has a farm, and the younger brother comes to the dad, and he says, Dad, I want my share of the inheritance. Now, back in these times, you don't just, and similar to today, you don't just go and ask your dad why he's alive for his inheritance. It was extremely uncommon. And many scholars say that he's almost wishing that his father is dead. So it is a complete disrespect to the father. Now, in these times, what they would do, when a father or a family would pass away in the estate, and they would give an inheritance to their children, the oldest son would get a double portion, and then the younger son would get a third. And so what the son is asking, what you see here, even in this text, he says, give me my share of the inheritance. So what does the father do? The father, it says, he divides his property. Now this word here, property in the Greek, it's bios. It means life. So the father doesn't just give an inheritance. He gives part of his life. Why is that? So because back in these days, they would own land, and part of your status in society was how much land you owned. It was your wealth, and it was your place in society. And so the father had to take a cut and probably had to sell a portion of his property, his bios, and had to shrink down his status in society. So it's pretty radical that the son would be that rebellious, but even more radical that the father would take for such, how could the son ask this? How could the son ask this? Yet the father divides his land and he takes less in order so that the son can go. So what does the son do? The son goes and squanders the money, and he lives the way he essentially, what is the son saying right here? The son is saying, I don't want you, father. I want what you have. I want your wealth. But I want nothing to do with you. I want the comfort. I want the luxury that your wealth provides. But I want nothing to do with you. I don't want to be told how to spend it. And it makes me think of Isaiah 53:6 that says, we all like sheep have gone astray. So here the son takes this and he goes and he squanders the money. He thinks he knows how to live, and he thinks he's got the plan how to do it, how to live life. But then as he's going, he squanders his money, and then famine hits. Famine always hits, doesn't it? It always hits. And if you see in your text, it expands to the whole country. The whole country is in famine. And what does he begin to do? He goes and says, I need to work. And he goes and hires himself out. And he goes and he begins to feed pigs. Now here he grew up a good Jewish boy. And feeding pigs were ceremonially unclean animals. So he's hit rock bottom. Now think of this. There's an economic downturn, right? The famine hits the land. Even if you're smart and you have wealth, you have coin, you have paper, what good is that if you don't have a meal? We can be wise in this world and plan right and do all the right things, but famine still hits. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all hunger for something more in this life. The boy is longing to find life. Bios, this life that the father has given him, and he thought he knew how to spend this life. And he's bankrupt and he's hungry. And what does he begin to do? He looks and he's seeing what the pigs eat, and it says that he longs to eat what they were eating. The ceremonially unclean animal, and he's down here desiring what they're eating. So then the text goes on and it says, he comes to his senses. I've ignored you. Forgive me. Thank you. I was like, boom, whoa. So the son comes to his senses just like I came to the senses that there's wonderful people behind me. So he comes to his senses and then he realizes, wait a second. My father's servants are eating better than I am. So he begins to, he makes this speech. And if we could go to that on the screen, it's a pathetic speech. Because it says that he, after he's in need, it says that he's unworthy. He says that he wants to go back to his father. And he has this plan and he says that I'm unworthy. In verse 19, it says this. He says, It says, when he goes and says to his father, he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So when he came to his senses, he says, he decides, I need to go back, and if my dad could just hire me, then I would be good. And this, and I won't get into a lot of my story today, but this in so many ways is my story. Growing up in a loving home, son of a pastor, and such a loving home, I knew where love absolutely was taught about Jesus, and I decided to go my own way. And it wasn't until this call back, and as the son comes to his senses, because why does he come to his senses? Because he knows, just like me, I was living, doing everything that the world had to offer, and it was emptiness. I was trying to fill it, and I was trying and trying and trying, and it just left me hungry. But I knew where love was. And so that's what the boy grew up knowing, the father's love. And so he decides that he's going to go home. And so imagine this scene, right? He's going home. Now, some of you, have you ever been caught in something and you go through the speech, right? I remember in some of my rebellious days, I was going, if there's any students, don't mimic this here. And I grew up a little rebellious in my time, and so I decided with my buddies to ditch school on the last day, and we were going off to the movies. And so I'm going off to the movies, but I happened to forget that one of my sisters worked at the movies. So they had called asking, and they had already called. They knew I had ditched school because I had my other sister call and try and act like mom. That was a bad idea. Sounded like a little teenager, and so they figured it out instantly. So I was caught before. I didn't even know, and I'm out having fun, you know, having a great day, and I'm already busted. So I walk through the movie theaters, and one of my sisters looks at me and says, have a good movie. And I'm like, okay. She goes, Mom and Dad caught you. So what do you think? Do you think I don't even remember the movie. I'm just like, okay, well, all right, so I'm thinking through my speech. Well, what happened was I wanted to go to school, but then there was a free movie, and they said school was at the movies, you know. Just all these things I'm thinking, and I wasn't able to enjoy that movie. But that's what we do sometimes. Before we come back to the Father, he says he makes this plan. He makes this script. And honestly, friends, with no disrespect, it's a pathetic script that he has. It's a pathetic script because he says, I am no longer worthy to be your son. In the kingdom of God, when you come in, and just as this boy was born into his father's family, when you become a child of God, you are a son or daughter by birth, not by worth. And that is the truth. That is sonship. That you are son and daughter, and you have been born into the kingdom. It's not your worth. You can't earn your worth. And so this speech is pathetic because he thinks he can earn the Father's love. So as he's going home and he starts to walk, as he's walking home from a long, it says that the Father sees him, if we can go to it, that the Father sees him. And do you see this? But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. This is where I love this. Because if it was me as the father and I see him, this better be good. And I'm staying right here and I'm making him crawl up to me. But what does the father do? The father is filled with compassion. And it says, and then he ran for him. He runs for his son. A Middle Eastern man in this time, in ancient times, would not run. It was disrespectful. Especially a patriarch of the estate. He wouldn't do it. Because they had robes, there were dresses, and he would have to pick it up. And that was shameful. But the father doesn't care. He runs to the son. And it says he throws his arm around him, his arms around him. Not the Christian side hug, you know, the little tap. He embraces him. And he kisses him. And he says, welcome home. It's a beautiful picture that the Father, and to me, this is a picture, it's the gospel message, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That God, and we see the same exact thing in 1 John 4:9 and 10, that the Father sends the Son. God sent his Son. God the Father came to humanity. We were stuck in our sin like sheep that have gone astray. And God comes running to us. Not, this better be good. He goes running to the Son and embraces him. Then the story goes on. So he starts to go into the speech. Father, let me just be your servant. Let me do this. The Father has nothing to do with it. He says, let's get a ring, robe, sandals on his feet, and kill the fattened calf. Ring, robe, sandals, steak. Let's do this. The fattened calf. The fattened calf, cultural specialists say they would only kill the fattened calf if a dignitary came in or if it was a wedding. And usually it was so big of an event, you would invite the whole town. And so the Father kills the fattened calf, and he goes into this beautiful speech, that my Son was lost and is found. He was dead and is alive. He kills the fattened calf. He says, let's celebrate. What about the ring? Rings in those days were family signets. They were signs, they were stamps you would put on contracts to show that I am part of this family. He shows his Son, you are my Son. I don't care where you've been. I don't care how you've squandered the wealth. That was my wealth I had worked hard for. But you're home. Not only are you family, God spends just lavishly on his Son. Now, even the word prodigal, we often think of this story as the prodigal son, and that it is. But prodigal can also mean lavish or wasteful or extravagant. We have a prodigal God who spends extravagantly on his children, not because of their worth, but because they are the sons and daughters that he welcomes into the family. So we have a little bit, and that's really what defines, the Christian message. At C.S. Lewis, many of you know, a great Christian thinker, he's invited to a group of world leaders, and they're going around and they're speaking about religion, and so he actually shows up a little bit late, like an intellect. And so they're all arguing, and they're saying, what is the difference between Christianity and other religions? And so C.S. Lewis kind of strolls in and says, what are you guys arguing about? You know, intellectuals are always arguing with each other. And they said, well, why is Christianity different? And he goes, it's simple. It's grace. It's grace. Grace is what defines and distinguishes Christianity from all other religions. Because religion says, what can you do? But Christianity says, it's what's been done. And that's what has been done on the cross through Jesus Christ. And that sacrifice is the same sacrifice, just as the Father divided his land, Jesus went to the cross and sacrificed himself so that he could bring us to him. That's the difference, friends. But the story continues. There's a scene shift that goes on. The older brother. There was two sons, remember? And so the older brother, he returns, and he's approaching the house, and he hears something. He hears two things. He hears partying and dancing. Now, you know it's a party if you hear dancing from a distance, right? I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, they're just, you know, what are they doing? Like, man, the roof is about to fall down. And he's approaching. And so he asks his servant, he says, what's going on? The servant says, your brother is home. Your brother is home and your father's throwing a party. How does the older brother respond? It says he becomes angry. And what does he do? He refuses to go in. I'm sorry, but that is the worst. Like, if you're angry, he's like, I'm not going to go to the party and have fun. Right? Like, that is probably the dumbest idea, right? To say, there's partying steak going on in there, and I'm not going to go to the party. They can take that. You know, it's like, okay, stay out there. And so he's outside pouting. But this is where the story gets good. That, what do you see next? It says, so his father went out and what? He pleaded with him. Have you ever been angry when others get something they don't deserve? The brother, this was the best day of the father's life. His son, who was dead and now is alive, was lost and is found. And so they are partying, they're celebrating. And the older brother was pouting. You know, what this begins to reveal, and I see this in my own heart and in a lot of our hearts, the older brother, you see that it's just, he's just like the prodigal son in a lot of ways. Because here the older brother thinks that what he does is right, because he goes on and explains, Father, I have done everything right. I have done everything. And you have never even given me a goat that I can celebrate with me and my friends. Which is an odd request, the goat. You know, why not the fattened calf? But you notice here, what does he say? He says, so that I can celebrate with my friends. The older brother doesn't want the father. He wants to celebrate with his friends. The older brother thinks that if I do good things, then I will get blessing. And the reason he gets upset is because this double portion that's his is now being spent wastefully. So the older brother thinks, he believes, if I do these good things, then I will get the blessing, and I'm not okay with dad being generous with my money. The older brother doesn't want the father. He wants the things. And you see that because he doesn't have the heart that the father has. He isn't celebrating with the father. He doesn't have the joy when the father returns. And so I found, though, in church growing up over the years that we can kind of demonize the older brother. We can say, oh, the older brother, he I don't like him. But he is the only rational one here, right? He's the only rational one. The brother squandered, it says later on, that the brother squandered the money on prostitutes and wild living. Why would we kill the fattened calf? Why would we do this? You see, the older brother, he failed to realize. He didn't want to join into the party. He didn't want to come in, and he didn't want to dance and celebrate. Because he thought the only reason that you can dance is when you have something to dance about. And the older brother thought that he could, by his perfection, by his good works, that he could dance. And so he wasn't happy with the fact that the younger brother was being celebrated because he was home. Friends, we have the heart of the Father who is celebrating when we are lost. And that's the reality that all of us, that we come to here today. Because what? What is the younger son dancing about? His financial investments? His moral behavior? No, he's dancing because dad still loves him. He has made a mess of his life. He's tried to do it on his own, but dad loves him. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That he's dancing, he's here, he comes as a wreck, and dad's like, woo! Hit the music! Let's dance! My son was lost. He's alive. And the brother doesn't join in on that. And the father leaves it and pleads with him, and he leaves the decision. There is no resolution in this story with the older brother because he leaves it. He gives him a decision to come in, to come home. The son is there. The younger son had nothing to claim. He was broken, and he comes, "Father, I am nothing." And God celebrates. So maybe you're here today, and maybe you've gone astray. Or maybe you've stopped dancing. My prayer is for Wilshire that this, we would be a people that would celebrate younger brothers coming home and celebrating that we too are younger brothers, that we have gone astray. How good is God's love? His love for his children that are lost. And he goes seeking. And we see in the other stories that, and before in Luke, between verse 1 and 2 into 11, there's two other little stories. A woman searching for a lost coin and a shepherd that leaves 99 sheep and goes back for the one lost. That is our God that goes searching for the lost. My prayer is that for Wilshire, that Wilshire would go out into the city. There are people that are hurting in this city that need to hear of the Father's love. And that we can join in, that we can celebrate what God is doing and how he is moving. The message of Christianity, we often, as I've said, we think that it's about the things that we can dance about. But really the message is that we can dance, that we can celebrate when we have absolutely nothing to say. To dance about and to celebrate, but that God is dancing over us and that he loves us. Would you come home to him this morning? Would you maybe if you're outside and you found yourself angry and not wanting to celebrate the joy of the younger brother, maybe that you would come in and join into that love. My prayer is that this church would be a church where we welcome anybody and everybody. Because if you're in God's love, because we say, well, what about, where's the sons? We don't even know if he repented. Where's his fruit of repentance? Where is it? But when he comes, how is he going to get restored? Only in the Father's love. Only by the embrace. Fear. It says God's love casts out all fear. That script that was going on in his head, that gets destroyed in the warm embrace, in the kiss, in the arms of the Father. So would you come home to that this morning? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these wonderful people here. Lord, you are a God that is waiting for us. You are searching for us. Lord, maybe some of us today have thought that we have everything together. We don't. We fail to enter into the joy of others. Show us, give us tangible ways that we can enter in and to welcome and to embrace others. And Lord, maybe some of us today we're hungry. We are hungry for something more. We want more than this life, Lord, and that is only found in you. As we sang earlier, Lord, that great is your faithfulness. Your name that is above every name. That is why we gather here today, Lord. May we trust in you. And Lord, may we come home. Come home to the Father's embrace. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name.